The following is a production of the People of Mars Hill. For more information, visit pomh.org.
How's everyone doing today? Good. If you have your copy of Scripture, turn to James chapter 1. And we are going to look at the next little section there, verses 5 through 8. If you remember last week, we looked at verses 2 through 4. And in those verses, James gives us a different perspective on trials than we typically will have when we go through a trial, right? And the reason he tells us that is because he knows this isn't going to be your natural reaction to suffering. It's not going to be your natural reaction to difficult situations. And so he has to tell us that. The Word of God is full and replete with all kinds of instructions about how we are to do things because we don't naturally do them. That's why we have to be told over and over again. And so in those verses, when he talks about that different perspective, he tells us that what we have to do is really embrace those trials, embrace those difficulties, even embrace suffering, because there's a benefit that going through those types of situations will produce in us. There's a character, eventually he's going to talk about this character that's going to be built through this process. He told us there's this process that we're going through when we walk through those various trials and temptations, and that we are going, those things are going to play this vital role in our maturity, in our growth as followers of Christ. Now, we left off with verse 4 last week. And James said there at the end of that verse that this process leads us, look at what it says there, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, okay? And we talked about that's pretty shocking. I mean, that's a pretty tall claim right there, that somehow we are going to be pure and complete, lacking nothing. Now, how many of you feel like you've arrived, that you are pure and that you are complete and that you lack nothing? Well, James knows that you feel that way, so he picks up in the next verse to tell you, hey, I know how you feel, and I know where you are in this process, so let me give you some more information. But before we jump into that, when we think about James and how he's continuing those thoughts, the next few verses that we're going to be looking at, James is already processing what we're thinking. He knows our perspective. He knows the questions that are coming from what he's just said to us. You know, we're saying things like, you know, that all sounds well and good, but when I'm going through a trial or when I'm going through temptation, I'm often distracted. I'm overwhelmed, even sometimes oblivious to the fact that there could be any possibility of growth or goodness walking through such difficulty. And this makes it really difficult to be aware of any kind of benefit that a difficult situation has to offer to us. And James knows that it's difficult. As he continues his direction for us, he goes on to tell us exactly how to find that difficulty, how to find that perspective within the difficulty that we're walking through. Yesterday, I did a funeral for one of the families here at the church that lost their 20-year-old daughter and her son in a car wreck. And I was thinking about this as we were conducting the funeral, and I mean, it impacted me emotionally. I mean, even last night, when I got home, Brandy was like, "What's wrong with you?" I was like, "Man, I could just feel that weight. I couldn't talk. I was just still processing that whole thing. The young lady was buried with her son in the casket. And it was just a tough thing to go through emotionally. And I was doing that funeral and I was thinking through exactly what I was going to turn around and preach today. That somehow God can bring beauty from that suffering. That somehow there can be meaning infused in something that seems so meaningless. And I was drawn to the words of James here. So many times I flippantly read through that, count it all joy, and we say it very funny and hilariously. But yesterday I was thinking, man, when you're walking through something so difficult and so heavy, man, it's really hard to embrace those words. But yet, at the same time, it's words like this, it's all we have to hold on to. It's the truth that we have to cling to, because outside of this existence, if this is all there is, then it's meaningless. It's a meaningless tragedy. But if there's something more, if there's something beyond this, then there is hope even in those kinds of situations. And that's what James is drawing our attention to. And he says that in these difficult situations, he says that it's as simple as asking God, give me wisdom as I walk through this. And we talked about before how James is kind of the wisdom literature of the New Testament, if you will. We don't have a designation of a category of wisdom literature in the New Testament like we do in the Old, but James kind of fits that because it reads a lot like Proverbs and Psalms when we read about the different wisdom and knowledge that God gives to us through his word. It's full of application to everyday life, just like the book of Proverbs is. So when we ask ourselves, how should I handle this situation, or how should I handle this tricky moment that I'm going through? James tells us that we need wisdom when we go through those things. And he says, the way you get wisdom is this: you simply ask for it. Now, this is not our usual response to trials. Usually we say things like this: nothing good can come of this. Or we say things like, why do I have to continue in this suffering? Our prayers are often focused on asking God to remove our trials. But James says, no, ask God to give you wisdom in your trial. You know, it reminds me of a good friend of mine, and he served in the military. And after he finished his time in the military, he was in the reserves. And then the whole thing with 9/11 happened and all the ensuing pulling up of those that are in the reserves. And there was a great possibility that his group was going to be called up. And I remember telling him one day, and I think I've shared you with this before, but it just bears repeating. I remember him talking about that, and there was this possibility. And he was a great friend of mine, accountability partner, and he was also a leader of a school. And I said to him, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to start praying that your group doesn't get called up. And he looked at me, and he pointed his finger in my face. He said, you pray that I have the strength to do what God wants me to do. And I went, whoa, okay. And I started thinking, that's the kind of attitude that we should have. So often our prayers are focused on, God, get rid of this difficult situation. God, don't let me have to go through this. God, don't let me suffer. And it's okay. We don't want to suffer. And God doesn't want us to pray, bring on the suffering. I love it, you know. No, it's like that commercial, right? You know, the ones about most people don't like things like this, but then the guy runs into the door and the lady pours hot coffee all over herself. Okay, that's not what James is talking about there. It's not wishing those things on you and like, yes, I love this. But what he's saying is this: when it comes on you, there's a reason. There's something that God has allowed for this situation to develop in your life. So don't just say, God, take it away, but say, God, give me wisdom as I navigate these difficult waters. Show me the way that you would have me to walk. And so James draws our attention back to, listen to me, because this is important, back to our relationship with God. Back to our relationship with God. See, when we go through difficulty, often what we do is we focus on our relationship with the difficulty, our relationship with the circumstances. And James says, don't focus on your relationship to the circumstances. Focus on your relationship to God. And so, the simple truth, hey, if you lack wisdom, just ask of the Lord. Very simple, right? Very difficult to live out. And probably very few of us actually do it, right? Very few of us probably, when we get in those difficult situations, say, God, give me wisdom to show me how to walk through this. We say, God, don't let me walk through this anymore. And this is what James is telling us our response should be. Look at it in verse 5. And I'm not going to read the whole thing at once. I want to break it down into smaller sections as we walk through this. So let's just look at those first few words right there. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, this goes all the way back to the garden, right? The garden is where we lack wisdom. Here's something that I want you to think about. Our lack of wisdom is a result of the sin in our lives, right? The reason we don't have the wisdom to walk through the difficulty, the reason we can't see our circumstances the same way that God sees them, is because when sin came into the situation, we were separated from God. God is the source of all wisdom. Therefore, as soon as sin came into the picture, it separated us from our relationship with God. Therefore, it separated us from our source of wisdom. Interestingly enough, what was the scenario that was surrounding our separation from God, from our great, 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 great grandparents? It's when they ate of the fruit of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? That the knowledge of good and evil, that was kind of central to us losing our wisdom. We gained this understanding of good and evil, and we lost our connection to wisdom. And so we've been cut off from that source. With our sin and our rebellion comes our separation from God. And when we're separated from God, we are separated from that only source of true wisdom. So the only way that we can be reconnected to wisdom is that we have to be reconnected to God. And that reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says this. He says, Christ has become for us the wisdom of God. What does he mean by that? How has Christ become for us the wisdom of God? Because when Christ came and he died on the cross and he paid for our sins, he reconnected us to our source of wisdom. So again, we don't have to go through life wondering, what should I do? We can go straight to the source of wisdom and say, God, give me the wisdom that I need. See, Jesus is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. And I want you to see that there's this clear connection between verses 2 through 4 and verses 5 through 8. And the way that those two things are connected is through one word. Look at those look at the words of those verses and see if you can see the connection there. James talks about this perfection that we have, right? And he says that when we reach this perfection, we will be what? Lacking nothing. And then the very next verse, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Okay, so there's the connection. He's connecting those two thoughts with that one word right there. James is telling us this. To have joy in trials, we can't be lacking in anything. And if we're lacking in something, James is telling us that we should do whatever it takes to get that so that we might be able to find joy in those trials. And so James continues in verse 5, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, so again, the source of wisdom is who? God, right? So we have to go to the source. And notice that James says that God is generous whenever he provides wisdom for us. So our ability to receive wisdom is not directly connected to our relationship with just knowledge. It's directly connected with our relationship with God. So think about it this way. Our wisdom, listen, this is important, is not directly connected with our, listen to me, knowledge of Scripture. You can know a whole lot of things about the Bible. You can know a whole lot of truths in here and still not be connected to wisdom, because wisdom has everything to do with reconnecting to God. And this is the Word of God, but we have to have that relationship with God. And that's where James is drawing us back to that understanding, that it's not just a bunch of knowledge. It's not just knowing certain things. It is truly found in this relationship with God. If God is the one that gives wisdom, the question that we would immediately ask is this: can people get wisdom then without a relationship with God? And I would say this, well, that depends on what kind of wisdom you're talking about. Because actually there are two different kinds of wisdom. Let me explain it this way. It is very interesting that even a secular view of wisdom has to do with relationships. Did you know that? Matter of fact, when we talk about wisdom and we talk about people who are truly wise, what we find is, man, when you see that person, what do you want to do? I want to spend time with them. I want to go through an internship with that CEO because he is so wise, right? I want to be a mentor underneath that professor because he is at the top of his field. I want to go to that engineering firm because that guy is recognized throughout the world. I want to be mentored by him. Okay? So in other words, we're saying these people have great wisdom and I want to be under them so that I can learn and gain wisdom from them. I mean, it's true not only in the world that we live in, it's true in the movies that we watch. You think about Luke Skywalker, right? Luke Skywalker had his Obi-Wan Kenobi, and Obi-Wan Kenobi hands Luke Skywalker to his Yoda, right? Because they see something in him, but he knows they are the masters and they have what he needs and he has to come under their tutelage. In Harry Potter, he has his Dumbledore, right? And he's the one that brings him along and shows him the ropes. Frodo has his Gandalf. Neo has his Morpheus, right? Hey, Gilligan has his Skipper, I mean, think about that. Everything we talk about, there's always this picture of someone who has something to gain from someone else. Maybe not that one. But all the rest of them, the stories that we tell are always this. How do you learn? How do you gain wisdom? How do you gain perspective? You go to someone else who has it in abundance, and you put yourself under them, and you learn from them. That's true in our society. So think about this. If that's the pattern that we see over and over again, I would say this, it isn't all that far-fetched to say that it's an accepted truth that wisdom comes from relationships. Would you agree with that? That's pretty much an accepted truth. Wisdom comes from relationships. So James specifically says that we have to ask for wisdom. So what kind of wisdom is James talking about? How is it different than the kind of wisdom that we might get from a friend or a mentor? Well, that all starts with, take that off the screen because I can't stand looking at Gilligan and Skipper. They're very distracting because I want to watch an episode now with all these TVs with them on there. Here's the thing about it. There is a difference in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, what you find is those words are used often. But there's a little bit of a difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So knowledge is knowing some facts. In other words, I can read a textbook and I can get all these different facts about physics, okay? But understanding is saying, oh, wait a minute. Over here in chapter 2, they talk about this concept. And then over here in chapter 15, they talk about this other concept. These two concepts are together, huh? I bet you if I took this principle and that principle and I put those together, I bet you those things would work out. And so you go to the lab and knowing what you know about these two different things, these two pieces of knowledge, you gain understanding about how they're interrelated, right? And then once you go, oh yeah, I've learned that. That's exactly right. Now, you know what? I can apply this to a bigger situation in life. I can take these principles and create this machine or this device or this technology, and it could be used. That is wisdom in a practical sense. So we have knowledge. We have understanding of how those knowledge or that those facts are interrelated. And then wisdom is how we use it or apply it to our lives. One person once said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing, don't put it in a fruit salad. Okay? So that's kind of the way those things work. That's the difference of how those terms are maybe separated a little bit. So wisdom then is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out the will of God. So think about this. When we think about carrying out the will of God, how do you know that you're accomplishing God's will for your life? How do you know that you're living out the meaning and purpose that you were created for? There's only one way to know, because you have a relationship with Him and He's revealing that to you as you walk with Him. And walk with Him literally is a picture of a relationship. As you gain understanding of God's word, it begins to make sense of how you are to apply it to your life because of a relationship with you. If there is no relationship, all you have is legalism. You're going through this book devoid of a relationship, and you're learning a lot of things that you should do, and you go and do them to the best of your ability in your flesh, but you're devoid of any relationship with God. Therefore, all of your efforts are devoid of power and wisdom. That's what James wants us to center in here. Think about this. The moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will is what wisdom is. Think about that again. The moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and the trials that come inevitably with life with decisions and actions that are consistent. Listen, I love the way that it doesn't say God's word, it says God's will. Now here's the thing, God's will incorporates God's word, but it goes a bit further to say, you also have to know what God is calling you to do specifically in those situations. And that only comes from a relationship with Him. And so here's the thing I want you to understand. I have one claim to fame. You know how you read through books and you always see the different graphs and the different diagrams and stuff like that, and you use all of those to, like, you teaching, or your teacher uses it and throws it up there, and it'll always have like a copyright at the bottom of some guy that made it? Well, I've made one of those, and this is mine. The only claim to fame that I have, and I call it my wisdom wheel, all right? Now, you look at that, and it probably makes no sense to you, but it makes sense to me because I made it. Now, here's the thing. Here's the way we think of this. We always think of wisdom as something we get to over time. We think of it in the situations of many of those stories that we alluded to. We have some knowledge, but we've got to grow a lot in that. And if we grow and we really dedicate ourselves, then we will achieve wisdom. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. That is a practical wisdom. That's not a transcendent wisdom. And there are two different kinds of wisdom that we talk about oftentimes. A practical wisdom is when you look at someone and say, man, they've lived life, they've walked through some difficulties, and they've overcome. They have some great wisdom to share with me, all right? But truly what Scripture calls us to is the opposite. Scripture doesn't call us to start with knowledge. It calls us to start with wisdom. The Scripture never says, hey, start with the very elemental facts of the gospel. And then when you understand some of those, you grow to an understanding of how the gospel interrelates. And then when you understand that, then you're going to grow to wisdom. No, what does the Scripture say? You start with what God has already told you. This is true. You don't have to go and figure out how it's true. He says, this is true. I'm giving it to you. It's my wisdom to you. This is yours. That is a transcendent wisdom. The word transcendent literally means just comes from somewhere else or outside of yourself. So this isn't a wisdom that you've gained. This is a wisdom that's a gift for you. And so what happens is when we start with God's wisdom, then all of a sudden we begin to understand the circumstances of our life, and then we begin to apply that in specific situations. Then what happens is we now, because of our understanding, can go up the practical side. We can now, because God's already given us his wisdom, his perspective, his law, now we know how the universe operates because God told us he holds it all together. Now we know how relationships work because God has told us about things like mercy and forgiveness and the way we honor the image of God in each other. Because he's told us these things and now I see how they interrelate in my understanding, I have a knowledge that now I can take into my practical life and I can begin to understand my personal relationships with people. And then in my personal relationships with people, I grow through those situations to gain a godly wisdom, more and more of it, right? But here's the problem is in our world, we skip the transcendent wisdom and we start with just knowledge. We say, well, I'm going to start with what I have. I'm going to grow with that. I'm going to grow in that understanding. But what happens is it doesn't lead to a true divine wisdom. It leads to a situational wisdom. It's a wisdom that's going to be different depending on what time period you lived in. A wisdom that's different depending on what kind of culture you live in, or depending on what kind of influences you had, or depending on the person who is slanting your view of whatever the facts were, and it leads you this way. You think you've arrived at wisdom, but actually you've arrived at foolishness. And that's the reason the Scripture says those who think they are wise are fools. But the fools become wise. Why? Because only a foolish person would just say, hey, how do you know those are true? Because the Word of God says it's true. That's foolish. That's foolish. How could you just accept that as wisdom? Because it's God's Word. It's proven itself over and over again. That's so dumb. You're an idiot. That's what Scripture's talking about. It's this whole process of how do we get to wisdom? Do we use it from a worldly point of view, or do we use it from a biblical point of view? Now, you can also see there that it says Father, Son, Spirit. I love that part of it. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just give you a little, because it really has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. It's just a part of my wisdom wheel diagram. But what happens is the wisdom comes from the Father. We can see the Trinity in this. So the wisdom comes from the Father because he sends us his Son. His Son shows us how we're supposed to live, right? And then when the Son leaves, he sends what? The Spirit, so that we know literally how to walk. The Spirit begins the process of, because you've seen the Son and the Father has given you his wisdom, now this is your understanding of the world, and this is how you act in certain situations. And notice that Jesus is in the middle of both of those. So in other words, the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit points us back in every aspect of our life to how Jesus lived or how Jesus taught. And what did Jesus do in his living and his teaching? He pointed us back to the Father and says, there's your source. There's where you need to be connected to. I'm going to die so you can be reconnected to God. Do you see how that all interconnects? And that's the process I believe that James is talking about there. I find it interesting that throughout all the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, it will say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it never says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Why? I think, this is just me, that it's talking about these two different processes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom when we start with that transcendent wisdom. And guess what? It's also the fear of the Lord that leads us into that practical wisdom or how we apply it to our lives. Okay, how many of you have just talked way over your head and you have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, the good thing is this is going to be on a podcast. You can go back, listen to it later. You can rewind until you finally get it, right? And then you may still not get it. But think about this. There's a lot of people in our world that we could look at, even people in the past that we could go back and look at and say, here's a person who had great wisdom, but yet their life went in a different direction. You've heard of Joseph Stalin, right? Think about Joseph Stalin for a moment. How many of you know that Joseph Stalin was a student at a Georgian, talking about Georgian the country, he was at a Georgian seminary for 5 years. Matter of fact, he got a thorough theological education at a very selective and prominent school, and he was considered one of the best students in the seminary. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Soak that up for a second. Stalin knew his Bible backwards and forwards. Stalin probably knew his Bible better than many of us here today. And yet, what do you see? Well, after those 5 years in seminary, he left, alleging that he had been expelled from the seminary because of his revolutionary activities. He would go on to become the leader of the Soviet Union. And despite his vast knowledge that he had gained in seminary, this man still lacked moral wisdom. And because of that, he was responsible for the arrests and exiles and executions of hundreds of thousands of people. You see, the Old Testament teaches that wisdom is rooted in a reverence and a fear of God. Again, what does that go back to? Our relationship with him. Understanding who God is. Job is the one who asked this question. But where shall wisdom be found? In Job 28:12. And after he has this long conversation with himself, he ends up coming to this conclusion in verse 28 of the same chapter. He says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, it echoes these same sentiments by saying in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And again, in chapter 9, verse 10 of Psalms, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus tells us that when we approach God and we need something, we simply what? Ask. Just ask of your Father. Ask, seek, knock. Those are the things that he tells us to do. And God wants to give to us. You see, God gives us wisdom when we ask because he is a God who gives generously. Would you believe that God is generous in his mercy? Would you believe that this morning? How many of you have been experienced that in your own life? Would you believe that God is generous in love? Do you believe that God is generous in his grace? Then why wouldn't he be generous in his wisdom? Why wouldn't he be generous when his children come to him and say, I'm walking through this suffering or this difficult situation, and God, I need your direction. I need to know how I'm going to face this next day, or maybe even this next hour. Why would God not be generous in the wisdom that he has? You see, he doesn't belittle us when we come and ask for wisdom. He doesn't reprimand us. He doesn't say, dummy, if you just knew my word, you wouldn't have to come and ask me all these things. No, he welcomes us. He wants us to come into his presence. He wants us to see him as the source of everything good that could come into our lives. And then James continues there in verse 6. There is a condition that he places on this. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, James adds this condition to this whole asking process. We have to ask believing. In other words, we have to ask in faith. We have to ask expecting that we are going to hear from God. Well, what does that look like exactly? Well, I would say this, whenever you go to the Lord and you ask for something and you walk away and go, that probably ain't gonna happen. All right, there's one of two reasons that you don't think it's really gonna happen. It is because, number one, you prayed in vain. Or number two, you know what you asked for, you probably shouldn't have. Okay? Lord, I really want a Mercedes. That probably ain't gonna happen. Okay, yeah, you're probably right. Probably ain't gonna happen because that was a selfish prayer. Or how many times do we go and we pray for someone's healing, or we pray for someone to be provided something that they are lacking, but then we go, probably not going to happen. Maybe we won't say it out loud, but we walk away with these feelings of, you know, I just don't know if God's going to come through in that situation. Oftentimes we don't believe in the prayers that we offer to God. And there's that doubt that comes in. Think about this. What happens a lot of times is we begin to look for God's answer. Well, let's put it this way. If we are truly seeking after the wisdom of God, what we're going to do is go into that prayer seeking God to answer in wisdom, but not seeking a validation to our prayer. Does that make sense? Oftentimes, I think we do the opposite. We go in and we want God to validate our prayer. God, I want you to take this suffering away from me. God, I want you to take this sickness, this disease, this difficult relationship, these difficult circumstances. God, I want you to take those away. And we want him to validate that prayer. And what James is saying is, that's all centered around you and that you have the wisdom to know what's best for you. Don't assume that. Go into the situation and say, God, give me wisdom on how to walk through such difficulty. Let's think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Look at these verses. I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, was Jesus talking flippantly? Or was he serious? Does he really mean that if you truly believe that whatever you ask for in prayer, you're going to receive it? Well, yeah, we would say that. What happens, though, in our Western culture is we want to take verses out of their context, and we want to take a look at just that and go, I can pray for anything. I can ask God for $1 million. As long as I believe, Lord, he's going to come through for me. But that's not what that whole thing is situated on. Matter of fact, many commentators would even go back and say, when he talks about you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, that literally they were walking by where King Herod had built a retreat on top of a mountain, and he was really talking about the kingdom of Rome versus the kingdom of God, and how they had so little faith that God could overthrow the Romans, and he was saying, man, if you pray and you just believe, you'll see God do things that you couldn't believe in your natural mind. But yet Jesus says those very things. He uses the same words. And obviously James is pulling off of Jesus' teaching here because he uses that word doubt the same way Jesus does. The word doubt that James uses is a word that literally means to waver or to vacillate. Okay? And obviously that's very interesting because he then uses an analogy and he uses the waves of the sea as an analogy of what he's talking about. Now the King James Version actually probably translates this better than our other modern English versions because it actually talks about this vacillation when it doesn't use the word doubt, it uses this wavering if a person wavers, what is someone who wavers? That's someone who's flimsy, right? They don't have a solid foundation. They're not standing on anything solid. And so he gives us this picture of what that looks like. What are you talking about, James? Well, he compares a doubting man to a wave of the sea. And waves are always adjusting and reflecting the conditions that are around them. Have you ever been to Gulf Shores and you stayed for a day or maybe you stayed for a week? And one thing that you notice was the surf is always changing, right? Ryan, who runs our cafe here and also teaches sometimes, he teaches tonight, matter of fact. He shared some of these pictures with me because he's a surfer dude and he takes pictures of the beach. And he just had these, I thought these were pretty cool. So this is Monday, January the 8th. Look at the water. Whew, man, that's rough looking, right? That surfer's like, I ain't going in there, right? That was a joke because, you know, there's a surfer standing there looking at it like, that looks pretty rough. All right, go to the next slide. Friday, January the 12th. It's still a little bit rough, but not quite what we saw in the first picture. Go to the next picture. Oh, look at a beautiful sunset. Saturday, January the 13th. Man, it's smoothing off a little bit, right? Now go to the next one. It's Monday, January 14th. Look how still it is. There are absolutely no waves out there. It's barely moving. Now, what's the difference? The only difference is the conditions. The water is the same water. The shore, it's the same shore. The only thing that changes with those pictures is the conditions that surround it. And so what James is saying is this. Does your faith look like that? In other words, when things are nice and chill around me, man, everything is just smooth sailing. But then when things start getting rough in my life, my faith starts getting a little rough too. And depending on how difficult the circumstances is, then you can really look at it and go, you know what? My faith responds to those circumstances. And a lot of times, my faith decreases with my circumstances. And so again, James is taking our eyes off of our circumstances and saying, you got to put it on something that's a firmer foundation than just what's happening around you. Look how he finishes it in verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now the person who doubts, he says, will not receive anything. Why? Well, they've misunderstood the relationship between faith and prayer. Again, it all goes back to our relationship with God. James says that this person who doubts is a double-minded man. Now, that word right there that's translated double-minded has been called one of the most expressive words in the entire letter by some commentators. It only occurs twice in the entire New Testament. James uses it both times. It's almost like this is a word that he's made up. The word literally means double-souled or a two-souled individual. And Psalms 119 verse 2 talks about seeking God with our whole heart. Psalm 12:2 talks about liars who have a double or divided heart. Let's remember the Shema that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength," right? Because Scripture knows, God knows the way we are created. And oftentimes we live with one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And we are double-souled. We have two different commitments. We have a commitment to building our little kingdom in this world, but we also want to spend some time building the kingdom of God. We want to spend some time really reveling in this life, but also storing up a little bit for that life to come, just in case it's all real. But here's the thing. If you don't focus completely on eternity, then what does that mean? It means that you don't believe that this is true. Because this says very clearly, Jesus says, lay up your treasures where? Where? Y'all read that part yet? Where is it? Because if you lay them up here, you're going to lose them. Does he say, now put about half of them here and about half of them up there, and you're going to be good? No. Now, why is that? Is it because Jesus wants us to be miserable here on earth? Or could it be that this divine transcendent wisdom says this: you don't realize it, but your life is but a vapor. And the large portion of your life is still to come. You're living out this little bitty experience, and you have no idea that your experience is going to continue on for eons and eons and eons and eons. And everything in this world is vacillating and it's changing. And you can have something today and it can be gone tomorrow. Don't focus on this world. Focus on what will last forever. But what happens is we become double-minded. And we think, well, I don't know if I buy that. And then we start convincing ourselves, there's nothing wrong with building a little kingdom here, as long as it's not a big kingdom. You know, as long as I give God his 10%, I still got 90% to work with. But that's not the point. In the New Testament, it says this: you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And so everything, all of our efforts should be focused on building the kingdom of God. And so it shouldn't be about building our own kingdoms here, our own private empires. It should be focused on the fact that eternity is what lasts forever and ever and ever. And James, his whole point is that you either love God and have faith in God with all your heart and all your soul, or your heart and soul are divided. And then, if that's true, he says you're unstable in all your ways. And you know what? He's right. Because wherever our heart is focused, wherever our heart and soul are devoted, that's where our energy is going to be placed. So if I have a heart that's divided between the world to come and this world, man, with my money and my time and my talents, I'm vacillating. You know what? Things are going good and lots of money coming in. Well, here's God's 10%, but man, I can go buy this, I can buy that, and I can do this, and I can take this time off, I can go. But then the money starts going away, and we're like, oh, Lord, here's your 10%, it's $5, that's all I got. That's 10% of what I made this week. Lord, I need you to come through, I need you. And now all of a sudden we're focused on this, and we keep going back and forth depending on what? The conditions of our life, and we're miserable. We have no focus. We don't ever find what we're looking for, because if we've truly bought into the gospel, it's told us over and over again, you're never going to find it here. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy things here. It doesn't mean that God hasn't blessed you for the benefit of you and your family, but it's kingdom-mindedness. And I think you know the difference in those two. I'm not saying, hey, let's all pile our money up here, we're going to send it all to a bunch of missionaries. That's not the point. The point is this, is that we begin to think kingdom-minded. Why has God blessed me? Why has God given to me? Why has God allowed me this extra time in my life? Maybe I'm retired. Why has God allowed me to live to this point that I'm taking care of financially and my family is, and I have this extra time? Oh, it must be about this world, so I'm going to spend all of it outdoors, golfing, chasing after these things. And there's nothing wrong with golfing again. But you see, the focus was, I'm going to go do something that's about me. And James says, focus on the kingdom of God. You can just as easily go play golf, but then be evangelistic in the way that you're approaching that. Why? Because you're kingdom-minded. Man, God's given me this opportunity, this time. I'm not going to go out there and waste it. I'm going to bring somebody with me. I'm going to share the gospel with them. That's being kingdom-minded, fully devoted, all of our heart, all of our soul. What happens is when we become double-minded, we become unstable in the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we foster our relationships with others. And what happens is, because we lack that solid foundation, we are like that wave that's being tossed by the conditions of life. Not only is this person unstable in his faith, the instability of his faith is now carried over into everything he does, every aspect of his life. Which brings me to this quote, and I'm going to finish with this. There is a close connection between the way a man prays and the way a man lives. There is a very close connection between the way a person prays and the way a person lives. You know why James says go to God to get your wisdom? Because it's all about that relationship. James knows that if you go to this scripture devoid of that relationship with God, you're going to end up boastful, proud, arrogant, and legalistic. But if you keep going into the presence of God and you're taking your request there and you're allowing God to shape you and teach you through those things, then all of a sudden you begin to think differently and God begins to transition your way of thinking and seeing things in this world and you begin to make decisions differently. Why? Not necessarily because it's here in black and white. That is the foundation of it, but it's because God is revealing it and empowering these words in your life. It all goes back to that relationship. Why? That's what we lost in the garden. That's what sin took from us. And that's what Jesus died so that you could be reconnected with. And so again, think about those words. There is a close connection between the way a man prays, the way a man lives. So I don't have to ask you how you're living. I could just ask you this. How's your prayer life? How much time do you spend in the presence of God? How often in your situations do you go to God before you go to a earthly counselor or to an earthly book or to Oprah Winfrey or whoever it is that you love to get that information from? Go watch another, you know, Dr. Oz show to figure out how you get rid of this or that. No, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with wisdom from others. God calls us to find multiple counselors. We find wisdom in that, but that should never take the place of us going before Almighty God. Amen? James reminds us that wisdom is transcendent. It comes from God. And when we spend time with him, we now know how to interact in our relationships, in our sufferings, in our trials, in our temptations.